Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. We're talking about being nicer than God. Are Christians too nice? Well, Christians today are nicer than God, and that's not a good thing. If there is a child molester on the block, guess what? What do the neighbors say to the media? They say, he was the nicest guy. In fact, he's normally the nicest guy on the block. We have an article and a seminar called Nicer Than God. We did the seminar at the Brown Palace, downtown Denver. On our article, if you Google Nicer Than God, you'll find us ranked number one out of tens of thousands of relevant pages. You'll see two memes. One is of C.S. Lewis, the other of Bernie Sanders. And the Bernie Sanders one has a Bible verse, Proverbs 12:10, and C.S. Lewis has a quote from him. And the Bernie Sanders meme says this: the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. That's Proverbs 12:10. The kindest acts of the wicked are cruel, whereas C.S. Lewis said, the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men. What a great meme that is. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men. And in those two memes, you could see it in their faces. You could see it in their faces. So in this article, we also show the face of the CD, MP3 CD, the CD. You could download our Nicer Than God seminar, buy it on our store. Just go to our website, kgov.com, and click on the store, and you could get our Nicer Than God seminar. Well, just looking at the artwork on the CD is worth it. You got to see the peace, love, joy, faith, happiness, all that. You got to see it. The Nicer Than God with the puppy footprints and the butterflies and all. Well, on the page, there's also, as we mentioned last week, there is this product. It looks like a product. It looks like a box of laundry detergent. All new God version 6.0, brought to you by Today's Christians. And I'm not going to repeat everything on this that I did last week. It's like you're looking at the back of a large box of laundry detergent, and it's just hysterical. Softer, gentler, and completely compatible. Softer, no more pesky rebuking and confrontation. Flattens out the problem passages in the Bible. Non-judgmental, you know, that Matthew chapter 7 that teaches you to judge your neighbor. Well, God version 6.0 doesn't do that. However, it still judges Christians who condemn the wicked. And then there's miracles on demand, back trouble, shoulder injury, impaired vision, hair loss, cancer, unknown ailment, donations expected as usual, results may vary. It's too funny. Totally compatible, no longer conflicts with any other gods or worldviews. John 3:18 is removed to allow more emphasis on John 3:16. You know, John 3:18, Jesus said, if you don't believe, you're condemned already. And so totally compatible removes all kinds of Bible verses. And then there are other new features added to God version 6.0. There's a tolerance menu. You just simply select the behaviors you would no longer condemn. There's a new structure. The Old Testament is no longer necessary. God 6.0 will run without the Old Testament. There are no absolutes, so no longer be burdened by right and wrong. There's an open environment. Cliches can be added easily with plug-in technology. In fact, it's trademarked. It's the cliche plug-in. Sin equalizer, updates, problem passages like John 19:11, when Jesus said, this one has the greater sin, because, of course, God version 6.0, brought to you by Today's Christians, all sins have to be equal, right? And if you're wondering about that, and you go to our article, Nicer Than God, you could find at the bottom of the page, just click, and you could find a quiz that you could take to figure out, are all sins equal? So at the beginning of this article, we talk about the standard in the church that really is a standard of self-righteousness, and it's far more polite, tolerant, understanding, and respectful to the wicked than God is or than his servants are in the Bible. So we describe the Bible using ridicule, humor, sarcasm, name-calling, even mocking against the wicked. Sometimes you have to shake people up, but if Jesus were here today and he said the things that he said 2,000 years ago, the average Christian who's nicer than God would condemn him for, get this, for being not Christ-like. They would say that Jesus is not Christ-like. The Lord's apostles asked him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard what you said?" That's in Matthew chapter 15. And so what would the Christian response be today after an offense is taken? What would it be? Oh, quick, apologize. Ask for forgiveness. Tell them they must have misunderstood you. Well, how did Jesus respond when they said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard what you said?" Jesus said, ignore their complaints, the complaints of those unbelievers. He said, let them alone, they're blind. Today, many Christians condemn Christ's attitude as unloving. Jesus promised his followers, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. You'll be hated. When a Canadian started his call into this program, Bob and Yurt Live, with a vicious, "Bob, I hate you." That's what he said. "Jerry, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. Bob, I hate you." My immediate response was, cool, great, because Jesus taught that if they hated me, they will hate you, right? John chapter 15. Oh, also John 17 and Matthew 10 and Luke 21. And why did the world hate Jesus? Not because he was overly nice. Does that make sense? Did they hate him because of how nice he was? No, but as he said, the world hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You get that, John 7:7? So when Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you, well then, why did the world hate him? Because I testify of it that its works are evil. But if you're trying to be nicer than God, you're not going to testify to the unbeliever that his works are evil. Today, Christians think if the world hates them, then they're doing something wrong. They've failed. And the reverse should be true. It's not that a Christian wants to be hated. Not at all. It's simply an occupational hazard. If you are Christ-like in the least of ways, you will be hated for that. Jesus is the rock. Most believers are unaware, however, that Jesus used that metaphor to issue a very graphic threat against those who would not repent. Right? Isn't it neat to say Jesus is the rock? Jesus is the rock. He is the rock. I love it. I love the metaphor. Jesus is the rock. We put it in one of our big videos, the global flood. Jesus is the rock. But the Lord said in Luke 20 and Matthew 21, 44, he said, on whomever that rock falls, it will grind him to powder. That verse is normally not quoted in a megachurch. On whomever that rock falls, it will grind him into powder. Even the Father, God the Father, said that the Son is the rock of offense. That's one of his titles. He's the rock of offense. Offending unbelievers is Christ-like in a very deep sense. Not always, not for selfish reasons, not of the flesh, but when it's necessary to show that you love someone rather than that you're apathetic. Apathy is a form of hatred. Apathy can look like niceness. Christians today are nicer than God. Don't be nicer than God. In the Bible, God utterly forbid drinking blood. Like in Leviticus chapter 3 and 17, Israelites, from priests to Pharisees to average citizens, were at least superficially obsessed with keeping the law at some level. So when Jesus said, "If you want eternal life, drink my blood." Think about that. In John 6:54, "Whoever drinks my blood has eternal life." He was being extremely and intentionally offensive. And even more, he made no effort whatsoever to clarify himself. Rather, he let the offense work its ministry. Jesus knew he even offended his own followers, right? Because he said to his disciples, immediately afterward, it says in quotes, to his disciples, he said, "Does this offend you?" After the Lord had called the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites, a lawyer said, and by the way, Jesus didn't like lawyers all that much either. A lawyer said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us." At least the guy was listening, right? And Jesus answered, "Woe to you also, lawyers." So this lawyer is speaking up on behalf of everyone else, the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, "Teacher, you're reproaching us. You're condemning us." And Jesus said, "Well, you're going to get yours too, lawyer." And for those who still didn't get it, Jesus said, "I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Fear God, the fear of the Lord. That's Luke chapter 12, verse 5. So at Bob and Yurt Live in Denver Bible Church, it's really unfair to the congregation at Denver Bible Church that we carry this burden, because we and some others, but it's a remnant, a smaller group of Christians, we are basically counteracting the overwhelming lust of the church and the church leaders to be self-righteous in their niceness and their being nicer than God and not judging and forgiving everyone, and all sins are equal, and all the false Christian cliches that roll off their tongues during a sermon. Being rough with the wicked does not automatically turn off unbelievers. There was an article about this show written by an Indianapolis Star columnist, Steve Hall. And he wrote about Bob and Yurt Live. He wrote, this was in the newspaper, "But he's cheerful. Oddly, despite the rigidity of his views, Enyart does not come across as a dour, puritanical type." So, and that's the cliche that they put on Christians who are nicer than God, right? The nicer you are to the wicked, the more they despise you, just so you know, just to make that clear. Like James Dobson, A Focus on the Family, he tried so hard to be loving and respectful to homosexuals, and the more that he did, the more they despised him. And here at Bob and Yurt Live, we've had the honor of leading dozens of homosexuals to the Lord with our relatively tiny outreach. Jesus spoke of a king who arranged a marriage for his son, but those receiving the invitations, they killed the messengers. So the king, who represented Jesus' own father, was furious. But does it say he was loving and forgiving? No, he was furious. That's what we read in Matthew chapter 22. This is near the Lord's crucifixion. The father was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. That's Jesus. And regarding an evil servant, we read in Matthew 24, the Son of Man will cut him in two. That's Jesus speaking in the Bible, the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew 24, verse 51, the Son of Man will cut him in two. This is the side of Jesus that has been made effeminate by the church. The church has become effeminate. It has lost its masculinity. Christian leaders had their own gender dysphoria long before the left did, decades before. A harsh style of evangelism is difficult for more sensitive Christians to appreciate. However, the Bible's approach to communicating with the world includes not only compassion, but severity. You know, the Ad Council, remember them, more popular years ago? They would air these public service announcements on the radio, on TV, and they would air anti-drug public service announcements, PSAs, and they would mock potheads on Jeopardy. So they showed potheads, and they couldn't even remember their names. And the Ad Council was not motivated out of hatred, but out of love, yet they mocked them. Ridicule can and does save lives, and it can and does save souls. So the Ad Council would say, why do you think they call it dope? And that spot also ran on Christian stations. And no Christians would call up the station and complain that the Ad Council was unkind or unloving. Now, why wouldn't they? But let a Christian get on the air and use ridicule or mockery to try to save someone from running off the cliff, and the Christians come out in their self-righteousness and they condemn. If a pagan brings peer pressure against potheads, that's accepted. Well, not so much anymore, right? But let a believer, however, use mockery to stigmatize fornication or homosexuality, and the church with one voice rises up in condemnation. But God does not condemn those who rebuke the wicked. And you see that in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 25. In fact, God mocked Jeroboam. Remember that when the king stretched out his hand from the altar and he ordered the prophet arrested? And then the Bible says in 1 Kings 13, then his hand, which he stretched out toward the prophet, it withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. Isn't that something? And then he went to a Benny Hinn miracle crusade. And Benny Hinn prayed for the king and said, make his hand like the other one. And suddenly both of his hands were withered. I made that part up. So in another instance, in 1 Samuel 5, God mocked the Philistines when they found, that's like the Palestinians today, when they found their god, his name was Dagon, and they went into their temple of Dagon, and they found their god, the statue of him, fallen on its face. So they took Dagon and set their god in his place again. It's pretty funny, no? The next morning, they found Dagon toppled again, but this time he had lost his head, right? God knocked off his head with his little pinky. God mocked idolaters in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, and he said, you cut down a branch, and with half of the wood you make a god to worship, and with the other half you make a fire and you cook your lunch. Do you realize what idiots you people are? Now, that's like the New Living Babenyar paraphrase. Another carves an idol out of stone and says to it, wake up, wake up. That's in Habakkuk chapter 2. God's mocking them. When a harsh word is needed, God uses a harsh word. This is true in the Old and New Testaments. Herod, King Herod, beheaded John the Baptist for rebuking the king for all the evils which Herod had done. Right? That's in Luke chapter 3. So John, he's a servant of the Lord, and he's rebuking, it would be like today, rebuking Donald Trump for being sexually immoral, for giving Planned Parenthood $1 billion, and for putting judges who affirm killing children on the Supreme Court, and all the immoral things that Donald Trump has done and is doing. And so if you rebuke Donald Trump for all the evils which he had done, Christians today would condemn you, not condemn him, or not even reprove him or pray for him for the wickedness that he does, but they would condemn the Christian who's warning him the way God tells us in the Bible to warn the wicked. And so when it came to Herod, John the Baptist rebuked him because the Tetrarch was committing not only adultery, but incestuous adultery. John the Baptist pointed out that Herod was committing adultery with Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. So Jesus warned of the leaven of Herod. The leaven, like sin, a little sin leavens the whole lump. It just gets more and more gross. So in Luke chapter 13, when Jesus was told that Herod wants to kill you, that's what the text says, in quotes, five words, Herod wants to kill you. So Jesus responded without respect. He didn't say, oh, he must misunderstand me. He doesn't know how much I love him. He just doesn't, he doesn't understand. Jesus said, go tell that fox I cast out demons. I cast out demons. You think I'm afraid of you, Herod? I cast out demons. Luke 13, 32. In a parable, Jesus said, bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. It's a parable. And of course, he was speaking about himself. Bring them here, those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Everything that I'm sharing with you about Jesus in the Bible is unknown to the churches of America. Is that true or false? Our board operator just said it's true. It's got to be true. Where two or three agree, it's true. The Bible doesn't say hate the sin, love the sinner, right? It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. So if a man looks at pornography, he's a fornicator, he's an adulterer, he's a whoremonger. So the problem isn't his sin as much as it is him, right? The church says, hate the sin, love the sinner. God says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Yes, Proverbs 6, the Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. But those hands are attached to the man and controlled by his heart, right? That is by his mind. God doesn't actually hate his hands so that only if he cut off his hands, then God would love him. So Psalm 5, God hates all workers of iniquity. The next verse in Psalm 5, the Lord abhors bloodthirsty and deceitful men. And Psalm 11, the wicked and the one who loves violence, God hates. And then how about this? King David, not only does King David say, this is in Psalm 139. It's an interesting passage. Psalm 139. Not only does King David say, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. He goes on to say, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. Isn't that unbelievable? Psalm 139, verses 19 through 22. And further, in Psalm 34, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then Psalm 45, God loves righteousness and hates wickedness. And guess what? It's not just if a president gives $1 billion to child killers. What is it that God hates? Does he hate the money as it's being transferred digitally through some bank accounts? Is that what God hates? Does he hate the paper that the president signed his name on it, President Donald Trump? Or does he hate the heart of the one who sheds innocent blood? That's what we just read. It's the one who slays the wicked that God hates. Now, human beings are persons. That means we are complex. God is a person. In fact, he's three persons in one God. And God is complex. He's not simple. And as complex beings, we could hate the wicked and love them at the same time. In fact, we could hate someone, but be willing to die for them to give them a chance at redemption. And that, in fact, was Jesus Christ. That's how much he loved them and how much he hated them. And so when we emasculate the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when we feminize the scriptures, and we turn Jesus from God the Son into God the Daughter, when we do that in our selfishness and in our lust to be approved, we have an approbation lust. We want everyone to approve of us. That lust destroys our neighbors. That lust destroys our friends and even our loved ones. So this article, Nicer Than God, it goes on, and we'll continue this. We will continue. Nicer Than God, we'll conclude it with part three on the radio, but I strongly urge you to consider reading the article, kgov.com/nice, or Google Nicer Than God. Remember we mentioned the Christian Post article just September 23rd with activist mommy, 600,000 followers on Facebook, and she was asked by the Christian Post reporter, why are so many Christians silent? Why are they staying silent? And she said, because they're listening to pastors telling them they have to be nicer than God, nicer than Jesus. So I also recommend you either read the article, or you'll see right at the top of the article, you could click on the artwork for the CD, the MP3 CD, or you could download it, the whole seminar. You'll get it in 1 minute. And by the way, when you buy it, you support Bob and Yurt Live. You help us stay on the air. But the seminar is so fascinating. It has a surprise guest in it. You'll just love it. Hey, this is Bob and Yurt. May God bless you.
The murderers on death row today should be executed. Excuse me, what did he just say? My name's Doug McBurney, and I heard Bob Enyart say just that in 1995, and I've been listening ever since. I found out that the death penalty is at the heart of the gospel, and that Christianity and justice need not be mutually exclusive. A video titled God and the Death Penalty is available today at kgov.com. God and the Death Penalty examines God's ideas about justice. You'll learn the New Testament verses affirming the death penalty and understand why God never repealed capital punishment. Find out God's opinion. Order God and the Death Penalty today at kgov.com. That's God and the Death Penalty at kgov.com.